التي تتحصل لطالب الفقه. أما الفضل فالمراد بالفضل أي فضل هذا العلم ومكانته من حيث هو. فهذا العلم لا شك أنه من العلوم المفضلة لأنه من علوم الشريعة، وقد حث الشارع على التفقه في الدين وعلى تعلم أحكامه. فما يقال في فضل العلم الشرعي يدخل في فضل تعلم الفقه إذا كان مبنيا على الكتاب والسنة وفهم سلف الأمة. ولا يقال في فضل الفقه لمن تعلم الفقه بلا دليل، فقط مجرد مذهب وأقوال يتعصب لها، هذا لا يشمله، إنما يشمله إذا كان متعلما للفقه بدليله. والنبدأ الذي يليه نسبته، هذا العلم ليس من علوم الآلة وليس من العلوم العقلية، بل هو من العلوم الشرعية، هو من العلوم الشرعية. والواضع له يعني باعتبار أنه أحكام عملية ونحو ذلك، فهذا ظاهر جدا أنه من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في فتاواه وفي بيانه للأدلة من الكتاب والسنة، وكذا ما جاء عن السلف رضوان الله عليهم من فتاواهم. فهذا العلم نشأ يعني منذ رسالة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأما اسمه فهو مشهور بعلم الفقه، وأيضا يطلق عليه علم الشريعة، ويطلق عليه أيضا علم الخلاف، ويطلق عليه فيقال المذهب. أما المبدأ الذي يليه هو الاستنداد، أي ما هي مصادر هذا العلم إذا تكلم الفقيه، فمن أين يأخذ كلامه وعلى ماذا يبنيه؟ يبنيه على القرآن والسنة والإجماع والقياس. أما حكم تعلم الفقه، أما حكم تعلم الفقه كدراسة له فهو فرض كفاية. إذا قام به البعض سقط الإثم عن الباقين، لكن يجب أن يتعلم أو أن يعلم المرء أنه يجب عليه وجوبا عينيا أن يتعلم ما يحتاجه في عبادته في يومه وليلته. وهذا هو معنى قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. فمعنى هذا الحديث أنه يجب على كل مسلم ومسلمة. فمعنى هذا الحديث أنه يجب على كل مسلم ومسلمة أن يتعلم من الدين ما يحتاجه في عبادته. ومن هنا نعلم خطأ ما عليه كثير من الجماعات المنتسبة للإسلام الذين يسمون بتجميع الناس وتكتيلهم ولا يهتمون بتربيتهم على الكتاب والسنة وفهم سلف الأمة، بل يربونهم على الأناشيد والتمثيليات الإسلامية بزعمهم، ويربونهم على الحراسات والتدريبات العسرية، ويربونهم على قراءة كتب المفكرين الثورية. وتجد الواحد منهم قد شاب وشاخ ولا يعرف كيف يصلي ولا كيف يتوضأ، بل تعظم المصيبة إذا كان يجهل معنى لا إله إلا الله أو يخالفها. ولذلك نص أهل العلم على أن المسلم يأثم إذا قصر في طلب علم ما يحتاجه في عبادته، يأثم لماذا؟ لأن الله ما أمرك أتعبد الله على ما كان عليه آباؤك وأجدادك، وإنما أمرك أن تتبع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وأن تعبده على بصيرة. فقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذن طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم، فريضة لا كما فهمه بعض الناس خطأ أنه فريضة كفائية، وإنما فريضة عينية. فالواجب على المكلف أن يحرص على طلب العلم المتعلق بعبادته. ومن هنا نفهم معنى قول الإمام مالك إمام دار الهجرة رحمه الله تعالى حينما سأله رجل عن طلب العلم، فقال له إن العلم الحسن أي العلم الشرعي كله حسن، كله خير وفضل وزيادة في الخير. ثم قال له ولكن انظر ما تحتاج إليه في يومك وليلتك فالزمه وتعلمه. ومن هنا أيضا ندرك خطأ بعض طلاب العلم حينما يشتغل بعلوم الآلة من نحو وصرف ومنطق وأصول فقه وأصول مثلا أصول بلاغة ونحو ذلك، ولا يهتم بما يتعلق بأمرين خطيرين، بل أحدهما أهم وأوجب عليه أن يتعلمه. لا شك أن من أهم الواجبات هو ما يتعلق بعلم التوحيد والعقيدة، فالتوحيد أولا لو كانوا يعلمون. فتراه يشتغل باللغة وأصول الفقه وأصول الحديث والمنطق والبلاغة، وهو لم يتعلم ما يتعلق بالعقيدة وبسلامة العقيدة. فإذا كان على علم الاعتقاد فهذا الحمد لله على خير، لكن كان ينبغي له قبل أن يتعلم اللغة وما وأصول الفقه ونحو ذلك أن يتعلم ما يحتاجه في فقه عبادته وعلم كيفية العبادة هذه. لذلك نرى كثيرا من الشباب يتخبطون في طلب العلم، لأن الأساس ليس مبنيا على عقيدة سليمة ولا على فقه للدين متين، فتراه يدرس ويحضر عند كل متردية ونطيحة، بل ولعلني لا أجانب الصواب وهذا هو الظاهر والغالب أن كثيرا منهم ينفرون عن العلماء السلفيين، فالزمون من عرف بعلم اللغة قد يكون أشعريا أو حزبيا أو إخوانيا أو تبليغيا مما يعني يكون عنده شيء مثلا من الزهد والكذا، فيلزمونهم ظنا منهم أن المهم تفسير المعلومات، لكن هذا خطأ عظيم. ليست كثرة المعلومات مطلبا شرعيا، وإنما كما قال ابن مسعود العلم الخشية، خشية الله عز وجل، وخشية الله عز وجل تكون على بصيرة، على الكتاب والسنة وفهم الأمة. ولذلك أنا أعرف بعض الناس ممن اشتغل بحفظ علوم الآلة ونحوها، كان يهتم بتفسير المعلومات بكثرة المحفوظات، وكنت أقول له لا انتظر، أهم شيء أن تذهب إلى العلماء السريين وأن تتربى على أيديهم وأن تتفقه على أيديهم، فإنك بإذن الله تسلك الطريق الموصل إلى الجنة. ولكنه كان يرفض ذلك ويقول إن شاء الله يعني الواحد لما يتعلم يكون يعني على الخير، ثم كانت نهايته أن أصبح معاديا للدعوة السلفية محذرا منها. فالخلاصة من هذا كله تتركز الأمور التالية: الأمر الأول أن طلب علم ما يحتاجه المرء في يومه وليلته فرض على عين كل مسلم ومسلمة. الأمر الثاني أن أهم العلوم التي ينبغي أن يهتم بها علم التوحيد والعقيدة، ثم يتفكر في الدين، ثم بعد ذلك يكون زيادته حسنة. الأمر الثالث أن يؤخذ هذا العلم من أهله المعروفين به بسلامة المعتقد وسلامة المنهج. الأمر الرابع الحذر من أهل البدع والأهواء، فلا يطلب منهم العلم الشرعي. أما المبدأ الأخير فهو مسائله، أي القضايا التي تذكر فيه من مثلا كتاب الطهارة، كتاب الصلاة، أبواب المياه، أبواب مثلا نواقض الوضوء، هذه مسائل هذا العلم. فإذا هذه 10 مبادئ نظمها بعضهم في الأبيات السابقة.
Now the Sheikh went on to finish up the last of these 10 initial points that a student should focus on before he begins his study of any specific science. And he mentioned the next one is the fadl, the virtue of that knowledge. And the virtue of the knowledge here is different from the fruits that one gains or the benefits of studying it. So the benefits, and that's related to the servant and what he gets out of it. The fadl here, or the virtue of the knowledge, is that which is related to the knowledge and its status in itself. So the virtue of the knowledge of fiqh is a very high virtue indeed, and that is that it is giving, that it is the knowledge of the sciences of the deen itself, and it is understanding the religion of Allah in its entirety. So then, and that is of course, as we mentioned, understanding fiqh with its evidences. As for the person who studies fiqh on a madhhab and does not focus on the evidences and does not concern himself with the evidences and opposes the evidences, then this is not the fiqh that is intended here. As for the nisbah, or what this science is related to, then it is related, or what kind of science is it? Is it a kind of science related to earth studies or whatever? We say that the knowledge of fiqh is related to the Islamic sciences. The next point, or the next mabda, is the wadi. Who is the one who laid down the foundations of this science? And the answer is quite simply, he was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by way of his statements and by way of his verdicts that he judged with between the affairs of the Sahaba, and then later on the statements of the Imams of the Muslims. Then the next mabda is the name of the science, and we have already discussed, we have already mentioned its name is al-fiqh, and it is also called ilmish and proper analogy. And these are the four things which are the foundations or the basis of this knowledge, the istimdad. Then the Shaykh went on to discuss the ruling on the one who learns it. When he learns this science, when a person sets out to study fiqh, is he doing something that is wajib or fard on him in a way that's a kifaya, meaning that some people have to do it, and if some people do it, then it's okay, and everyone doesn't have to do it? Or is it that it's on each and every person, it's a fard ayn? Which one is it? He said, in general, fiqh in its details, it is a fard kifaya. And that is with relates to each and every issue and the detailed evidences regarding that. However, it's considered a fard ayn with that which relates to each and every person and what he needs to know in order to worship Allah properly during his day and his night. So each and everything you need to do as a servant of Allah, you have to have knowledge of it and you have to have fiqh of that thing. And this is what is found in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is something that is obligatory on each and every Muslim. So then it's binding that each person studies that which is from the deen that he needs for his practice of Islam in his day and in his night. Meaning all throughout the actions of his day and his night, he must do everything upon fiqh. He must have fiqh on the things that he does. And here, it's important to note that there are many mistakes that the parties, the differing parties and sects that ascribe to Islam, that they make. And one of them, a very critical error that they make, which relates to our discussion here, is that they gather the people together, and the most important thing to them is gathering the people, bring the people together, and they do not focus on teaching the people and educating the people with the book and the sunnah. Rather, they educate the people, and they bring the people together and educate them with songs, so what they call Islamic songs and Islamic plays and Islamic outings, where they go out to the outside of the city and they have different skills that they learn, and perhaps they are encouraged and taught to read the books of so-called Islamic thinkers, those who have revolutionary ideas of overthrowing governments. You find someone who follows this kind of methodology, you find he was raised since he was a youth in this methodology, and now he's become an old sheikh. However, because the focus was always on these things we mentioned, you find that he does not know how to make salat properly. And you find that you may even ask him about the meaning of the shahada, and he is not able to respond with a correct answer about the very meaning of the shahada. So, the scholars, the people of knowledge, have explicitly stated that the Muslim will become sinful when he leaves off seeking knowledge in the affairs that he needs for his daily activities as a Muslim. It is not for him to say that fiqh is something for the general body of Muslims, and if some of them do it, then that's sufficient. Rather, he is in sin if he falls short in understanding the basic affairs that he must practice every day as a Muslim. Because why? Allah has not ordered you to blindly follow your fathers. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered you to follow the text of the book and the sunnah. So the meaning of his statement, فَرِيْوَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, it cannot be understood in this light as being kifa'iyah, or something that is sufficient for some people to do. Rather, this is something on each and every person. So then it becomes binding on us, once we know this, to seek knowledge and get fiqh in the religion, especially regarding those affairs that we must perform each and every day. Imam Malik was asked by a man about seeking knowledge. And he said, really, knowledge is something beautiful. However, what you need to do is look to what you need to do each and every day and stick to that. So from this you understand the mistake of some students who focus so much on the knowledge or the sciences that are considered means by which you understand the book and the sunnah, which are sciences of the language, sciences of usul, like usul al-fiqh and usul al-hadith. They study these things, which are meant to be tools by which a person understands the text and extracts rulings and applies them to himself and his actions, he takes these sciences as the goal, and he studies and focuses on these sciences as if that is the entire goal of his studies. However, it is binding to know that Tawheed and Aqeedah, understanding the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal, is first, and sciences of the language and sciences of basics in Hadith and Fiqh, these kind of things are not to be focused on so much so that the person leaves off his study of the creed that he is obliged to believe in. This is something that is blameworthy. And then after studying the Tawheed, he must study the acts of worship, and there are evidences that he must perform himself. Likewise, he cannot focus so much on the sciences which are considered tools by which a person uses to understand the evidences. Rather, he must focus on applying those evidences into his acts of worship. And we see from this that many people make an error. Many people have erred in extremely strange ways because they have built their studies. They have began their studies on other than this proper basis. They begin studying these sciences which are considered to be tools and not the goal itself of seeking knowledge. They study the sciences which are tools by which a person understands the evidences, and he leaves off actually drawing conclusions and understanding the meanings of the evidences to focus on those sciences. And you find them even studying with each and every person that offers classes in those things, even to the point that these classes, they go into such details about these secondary issues of the Islamic sciences. Even some of these teachers, you find them warning against the true scholars. You find them warning against the scholars, and then you find them calling to partisanship, hizbiyya. You find them calling to the methodology of Ikhwan al-Muslimin, for example, or Tabligh al-Jamaat, Tablighi Jamaat, or any of these kind of deviant organizations. You find them sitting with these kind of people because they might have such and such level of knowledge in these sciences which are considered tools, which are considered means that a person will understand the evidences. However, they don't sit with the people of knowledge who are known for their trustworthiness and for their correctness, for the correctness of their knowledge. And they say that the important thing is that they increase themselves in knowledge and build up lots of information. Rather, as it has been said in ilmu khashya, knowledge is submissiveness and humbleness, and a person becoming submissive and practicing that knowledge upon basira, upon any clear insight and knowledge, not with just gathering together bits of information and memorizing texts. Rather, he must understand his religion and seek knowledge of fiqh at the study circles of the scholars who are known to be concerned with the affairs of the Muslims. Not just anyone who opens a study circle and begins teaching the people and ends up calling the people to what we have mentioned. And you find people who do that, you find them saying that the most important thing is we study and we build up things and we memorize things. However, you find in the end they have bitter animosity for Salafiyya. You find them hating Salafiyya and hating the people of the Haqq. Why? Because they turned away from the scholars and they turned to those people who raised them on those calls to innovation. So to summarize what we've said here, the Shaykh mentioned the importance of seeking knowledge, the importance of learning and gaining fiqh in the religion, and that the most important affair of that, secondly, is that it's in affairs of aqidah, that a person learns what he is required to believe in, and then he looks the fiqh of what he needs in his daily life as a Muslim. Thirdly, then he adds upon that with whatever sciences are easy for him to learn, and all that is khayr. And fourthly, he does that from the studying from the scholars, the people of knowledge who are trustworthy from Ahlul Sunnah. And fifthly, he is warned and he stayed away from the people of innovation and their classes and their lessons. And that is the end of that point. And the last issue that he discussed was the issues which are discussed in the science of fiqh, and they are issues like tahara, like cleanliness, like purification, like the salat, like praying, and likewise things that nullify your wudu and so forth. These are the issues that will be discussed in our discussion of our lessons in fiqh, inshaAllah.
وبعد هذه هي المبادئ العشرة التي تتعلق بعلم الفقه باعتباره علما له قواعده وأصوله وتعريفه. أسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفعني وإياكم بما سمعنا وأن يرزقني وإياكم العمل الموافق للكتاب والسنة وفهم سلف الأمة، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
And with that, the Sheikh said these are the 10 points that we should begin our study with. And then he supplicated to Allah that Allah grants us success in accomplishing our goal of studying this material and following the haq. And he sent the salat, salatu salam of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and companions. And with that, we close our lesson. That is the first lesson of the introduction to Minhaj al-Saliheen of Sheikh al-Sa'di. And we'll continue inshallah next Saturday after Salat al-Isa, Mecca time. And that will be 9 o'clock p.m. Mecca time. And the time will be inshallah posted for those on the East Coast and those in London, including made clear by the brothers at Live Salafi Durus. May Allah reward the Sheikh Ahmed Jazahullah Khairan and the people at Live Salafi Durus. And inshallah we'll see you next time, and there may be a chance for questions or not. That depends on what the management of Live Salafi Durus wants.
معنا بعض الأسئلة، كيف وقتكم أنت؟
طيب،
أنا أطرح الأسئلة بالعربي.
أيوة.
بس مو في اسمها إن شاء الله.
طيب.
هذا السائل يقول هل يوجد فرق بين الحرام والمكروه؟ وما معنى قول العلماء إن العبادة هي ما أمر به من غير اقتضاء عقلي واضطراب عرفي؟ وجزاكم الله خيرا. من غير اقتضاء عقلي ولا اضطراب عرفي.
اضطراب؟
اي نعم اضطراب.
هل هناك
وما معنى قول
بعض العلماء من العبادة لحظة ما ثبت بدليل شرعي التي اضطراب عقلي أو اضطراب لا اقتضاء عقلي ولا اضطراب عقلي عرفي. الآن طيب، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بالنسبة للسؤال الأول، الفرق بين المحرم والمكروه، هناك فرق من جهتين، من جهة التعريف ومن جهة الثمرة والحكم. فمن جهة التعريف، المحرم ما طلب الشارع تركه طلبا جازما، أما المكروه فهو ما طلب الشارع تركه طلبا غير جازم. فمن جهة التعريف أن المحرم بجزم والمكروه بغير جزم. أما من جهة الثمرة والحكم، فالمحرم يثاب تاركه امتثالا، المحرم يثاب تاركه ويعاقب فاعله. أما المكروه تاركه ولو عاقب فاعله. طبعا هذا في اصطلاح الفقهاء بالتفريق بين المحرم والمكروه الذي استقر عليه اصطلاحهم، والا فقد كان بعض السلف يطلق المكروه على المحرم تحرزا كما نقل عن بعضهم انه قال اكره كذا يريد اي اراه محرما، لكن الذي استقر عليه اصطلاح الفقهاء هو الاول. اما بالنسبه لما يقول الفقهاء ان العباده ما ثبت بدليل شرعي لا بما قضاه العقل ولا بما اضطرد بمعنى يعني جرى عليه الناس، جرى عليه عرف الناس، فهذا واضح جدا ان معناه ان العباده الشرعيه هي التي جاءت في الكتاب والسنه، هي الموافقه لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولا تثبت العباده باقتناء العقل. يعني مثلا العقل يرى ان الانسان يفعل كذا في وقت كذا او ان يفعل كذا بهيئه كذا، العقل لا مدخل له في الشرع، ولا باضطراب عرفي، بمعنى اذا الناس استمروا على فعل امر لم يشرعه الشارع، هل كونهم استمروا على فعله دليلا على انه مشروع؟ الجواب لا، الجواب لا، ليس مشروعا. اما قول ابن مسعود ما رآه المسلمون حسنا فهو عند الله حسن، فمراده اما الاجماع المبني على الدليل، او مراده ما رآه المسلمون حسنا اما ندخل في المصالح المصلى، واما أن يدخل في أمر اجتهادي فاتفاق عليه حجة، كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة. لكن لا يلزم من هذا تشريع، لا يلزم من هذا تشريع، وإلا فقد قال الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى من استحسن شيئا فقد شرع، من استحسن شيئا فقد شرع، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh has asked now a two-part question. The first part is there a difference between Muharram and Makruh? Is there a difference between something being prohibited and disliked? And the second question was, what is the meaning of the statement of some of the scholars who say that Ibadah is only established by legislative evidences from the Book and the Sunnah, not by intellectual reasoning or by the actions of the people and their customs? So as for the first question, that is, what's the difference between Muharram, prohibited, and Makruh, disliked? The Sheikh said the difference is clear in two important matters. The first one is the definition of both of these terms. And he stated the definition of Muharram, that is something that is haram. It is that which the legislator, meaning Allah, has requested that the people leave off. And he's made this request in a very firm way. And then the makruh, dislike thing, is that which the shari', Allah Azza wa Jalla, has requested the people leave off, but he has made this request in a way that is not firm, not a decisive request. This difference comes in the translation of the two words. Something is prohibited and something is disliked. Then, as for that which is the result, or that which is that which is built upon a person doing both of these deeds, the difference becomes clear in that as well. And that is that the thing which is haram for doing the action. And this is what the ulama of fiqh have agreed on as the technical definition and the result of these two terms. And some of the Salaf, it's worth noting, they used to use the word makruh, disliked, for things that were actually haram. This is found in many of the statements of the Salaf, and this is a way of being humble or not being decisive or not being firm in their judgment that something is haram. However, they would say it's something detested, it's something disliked. So, however, that which the fuqaha understand and that which they generally agreed on is that which is haram is something requested by Allah, that we leave it off with a firm request, and that which is makruh is something that we have been requested to leave, but with other than a firm request. Now, the second question, or the second part of this question, is what is the meaning of the statement of the scholars that worship is only established by Islamically legislated texts and it is not established by way of intellectual free thinking or by way of the actions of the people who have been acting or continue to act on a certain custom until the people have begun to think that it is something legislated. The meaning of this is something clear, that ibadah, or acts of worship, in the Islamic legislation are only those things which are found in the book and the sunnah. And they are not something that can be established by the intellect alone, and not by the customs of the people. And the people, if they were to do a certain action continually until it became something well known to the people, this does not become a proof in Islam, and it does not become a legislated practice with regards to what Allah wants from the people. As for the statement of Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, what the Muslims see as being good, then it is something good with Allah. The meaning of this statement, it has a number of possible explanations, and it does not mean that whatever the people see in general, whatever they do or whatever they see is something good with Allah, meaning that whatever they legislate, whatever they see as good is something legislated. However, it means that which they unite upon and have ijma' over, firstly. They have ijma' on an affair, then it is something good with Allah. And secondly, it is an affair of the masalah and mursala, and that's something that will be explained in its chapter, in our lessons, inshallah. And thirdly, he said, this is not something that means that people can legislate now. That people, because they see something good, it's good with Allah. This does not denote that someone, or that Muslims, because they see something good, this legislates something, makes it halal, or it makes it mustahab. However, this is something, as we mentioned, related to the ijma' of the Muslims. And Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, and he ended with this quote, that what Imam al-Shafi'i said, whatever the people, or whoever sees something as being good in Allah's deen, then he is legislating that thing. And this is a refutation of those who go by the principle of al-istihsan. And this is also something that will be discussed in our lessons, inshallah ta'ala.
السلام عليكم. هذا السائل يقول: بماذا تنصحون طالب العلم طالب عند الفقه المبتدئ؟ أي الكتب يبدأ؟ وهل له أن يدرس على مذهب معين؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
بماذا تنصحون؟ السؤال يقول: بماذا تنصحون طالب العلم أو طالب علم الفقه المبتدع؟ يعني بأي كتاب يقرأه أو يبتدئ به؟ وعلى أي مذهب؟ هذا بالنسبة لطالب العلم أو طالب الفقه المبتدع، فطبعا المذاهب الأربعة مشهورة معروفة: الفقه الحنفي أو المذهب الحنفي، المذهب المالكي، والمذهب الشافعي، والمذهب الحنبلي. مذهب أهل الحديث الذي عليه الإمام طبعا معينا، فلا مانع من ذلك بشروط. الشرط الأول أن يكون مقصوده من هذه الدراسة التفقه في دين الله عز وجل، أنه إذا عفوا أو أنه إذا خالف المذهب الدليل الثابت يجب عليه أن يتبع الدليل، ويحرم عليه. لأنه إن شاء الله سيأتينا في اللقاء القادم أصول مذهب الإمام أحمد رحمة الله عليه. الإمام أحمد رحمة الله عليه رجل سنة ورجل حديث واتباع، فمن درس مذهبه وأقواله دراسة ليست تقليدية متعصبة، بل دراسة يعني ما عليه أتباعه المتحررون الذين يتحررون.